Please attend now to the prayer for illumination. Speak to us in your still small voice, O God, so that we may endure the winds, earthquakes, and fires of our troubled world. May your word be a healing balm upon our souls. Amen. The Old Testament reading is from 1 Kings 19. Ahab told Jezebel all that Elijah had done and how he had killed all the prophets with the sword. Then Jezebel sent a messenger to Elijah, saying, "So may the gods do to me and more also, if I do not make your life like the life of one of them by this time tomorrow." Then he was afraid. He got up and fled for his life and came to Beersheba, which belongs to Judah. He left his servant there. But he himself went a day's journey into the wilderness and came and sat down under a solitary broom tree. He asked that he might die. "It is enough now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am no better than my ancestors." Then he lay down under the broom tree and fell asleep. Suddenly, an angel touched him and said to him, "Get up and eat." He looked, and there at his head was a cake baked on hot stones and a jar of water. He ate and drank and lay down again. Then the angel of the Lord came a second time, touched him, and said, "Get up and eat, or the journey will be too much for you." He got up and ate and drank, and then he went in the strength of that food 40 days and 40 nights to Horeb, the Mount of God. At that place, he came to a cave and spent the night there. Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." He said, "Go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by." Now there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting the mountains and breaking the rocks in pieces before the Lord. But the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake. But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, a fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. When Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his mantle and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. Then there came a voice to him that said, "What are you doing here, Elijah?" He answered, "I have been very zealous for the Lord, the God of hosts, for the Israelites have forsaken your covenant, thrown down your altars, and killed your prophets with the sword. I alone am left, and they are seeking my life to take it away." Then the Lord said to him, "Go, return on your way to the wilderness of Damascus, and when you arrive, you shall anoint Hazael as king over Aram." The epistle reading this morning is from Paul's letter to the church at Galatia, chapter 3. "Now before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be reckoned as righteous by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian. For in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male or female. For all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks
be to God.
Well, good morning. It's good to see everyone. Good to be back. We can all be relieved that Pastor Patricia will be back next week, or is scheduled to be back next week, and you won't have to see me up here. But I'll also be away, so you won't see me down there either. But anyway, it's good to be back. And let's see, our gospel reading for this morning comes from the Gospel according to Luke, reading from chapter 8, beginning with verse 26. Listen for the word of God as it's found in the Gospel of Luke. And then they arrived at the region of the Gerasenes, which is opposite Galilee. As he stepped out on shore, a man from the city who had demons met him. For a long time, he had not worn any clothes, and he did not live in a house, but in the tombs. When he saw Jesus, he cried out and fell down before him, shouting, "What have you to do with me, Jesus, Son of the Most High God? I beg you, do not torment me." For Jesus had commanded the unclean spirit to come out of the man. For many times it had seized him. He was kept under guard and bound with chains and shackles. But he would break the bonds and be driven by the demons into the wilds. Jesus then asked him, "What is your name?" He said, "Legion," for many demons had entered him. And they begged him not to order them to go back into the abyss. Now there on the hillside, a large herd of swine was feeding. And the demons begged Jesus to let them enter these. So he gave them permission. Then the demons came out of the man and entered the swine, and the herd stampeded down the steep bank into the lake and was drowned. When the swineherds saw what had happened, they ran off and told it in the city and in the country. Then people came out to see what had happened. When they came to Jesus, they found the man from whom the demons had gone, sitting at the feet of Jesus, clothed and in his right mind. And they became frightened. Those who had seen it told them how the one who had been possessed by demons had been healed. Then the whole throng of people of the surrounding region of the Gerasenes asked Jesus to leave them, for they were seized with great fear. So Jesus got into the boat and returned. The man from whom the demons had gone out begged that he might be with him. But Jesus sent him away, saying, "Return to your home and declare how much God has done for you." And so he went away, proclaiming throughout the city how much Jesus had done for him. Friends, this is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
Thanks be to God.
Fear serves as a common theme in these readings from 1 Kings and from the Gospel of Luke. In Kings, Elijah is afraid of Queen Jezebel. She has threatened his life, and he takes that threat seriously. Now, Elijah has just confronted King Ahab and showed him up. We find that in 1 Kings 18. Would have read that, but that would, if 1 Kings 19 was a long reading, 1 Kings 18 would be even longer, putting the two together. But in chapter 18, we see a contest between Elijah and 450 prophets of Baal, prophets that are supported and sponsored by King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. And these 450 prophets, although they had cried out and danced and cut themselves with swords and spears, trying to get their God to respond to them, their God who was not a God or a figment of their imaginations, did nothing. There was silence. And then even though Elijah faced them all alone, odds 450 to 1, even though Elijah had water, 12 large buckets of water poured over the bull that he had sacrificed on the altar that he had made on Mount Carmel, in spite of all this, God answers Elijah's prayer. Fire comes down and consumes. The bull licks up the water. And Elijah triumphant then orders the 450 prophets of Baal to be slaughtered. And that happens. They're killed. Elijah's the only one left standing. And then Elijah tells Ahab that he should return home to Jezreel because it's going to rain. And in some ways, that's the rub. That's what this contest had been all about. There had been a drought for 3 years. There had been a famine in the land. And yet now, upon the request of Elijah, it starts to rain. And as the rain starts, Ahab heads home with Elijah running in front of him. And although the text does not say so, we can almost imagine Elijah going, nah, 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 all the way back to Jezreel. But even if he says nothing, still Elijah's presence in front of Ahab on that trip back to Jezreel must have been embarrassing to Ahab. He had failed. His prophets had failed. But if Ahab was embarrassed, Queen Jezebel was outraged. She wants revenge. She threatens to kill Elijah. Elijah takes her threat seriously, and so he runs away. He runs first to Beersheba, which is about 100 miles away. And after leaving his servant there to protect his life and to not slow Elijah down, Elijah continues for another day. And he asks to die. Elijah gives up. He gives up on himself. He gives up on God. Thinks there's nothing that anyone, not even God, can do for him. He might as well be dead. Elijah may have given up on God, but God does not give up on Elijah. He sends an angel to Elijah with a cake and a jar of water. Now, we might imagine this might be something like maybe cornbread. But what if it's like a carrot cake? What if it's like a Texas sheet cake? What if it's a birthday cake? Maybe it's Elijah's birthday. God sends a cake to delight Elijah and to feed him. When Elijah wakes up, he sees the cake, the jar of water, he eats, drinks, probably still exhausted from his journey. He falls asleep. And God sends us an angel again to tell Elijah, eat, or this is going to be too much for you. God knows what Elijah is up to. God knows that this is going to be too much unless Elijah eats and drinks again. When Elijah wakes, he takes the angel's advice, he eats and drinks, and that gives him the strength to travel for 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Horeb. Now, in Deuteronomy, in that strain of the Old Testament, that's the description of Mount Sinai. That's how they describe Mount Sinai, where God had given Moses the law, the Ten Commandments. And so, in a sense, Elijah is not only running away from Jezebel, he's running to God. And as the crow flies, that's about 260 miles, but it's desert, it's mountainous territory. In the Bible, 40 days and 40 nights is a way of saying it's a long way away. It takes a long time to get there. And on his trip, Elijah has time to think. He can reflect back on this victory at Mount Carmel. He can think back on how God has answered his prayers. He can think back on all that God has done for him to help him to make this trip. And yet still, Elijah's afraid. When God asks him, Elijah, what are you doing here? Elijah just whines. He says, I've done all I can. I'm the only one left. And now they're going to kill me. He's still afraid. He's lost track of God. Now, the people from Gerasa, who had to deal with a demon-possessed man, probably for years were also afraid, filled with great fear. It had been enough that they had to deal with this guy who ran around naked. I mean, that would be embarrassing enough to have a naked man running around your community, right? But the man lives in a cemetery. And they had gotten fed up with this. They had tried to bind him with chains. That hadn't worked. The man always escaped, fled to the wilds. At best, he would be annoying. He definitely would have given the town a bad name. And at worst, they couldn't be sure if or when or how he might attack them or their children. He was dangerous. And now when they discovered him clothed and in his right mind sitting next to Jesus, it shakes them up. It scares them. And it's not that they're afraid of this man who'd been possessed by demons, this man who had tormented them for years. I think they're afraid of Jesus. Who is this man? If he has the power to cast out demons, if he has the power to heal this man who has scared us for years, what could he do to us? And they decide they don't want to find out the answer to that question. And so they ask Jesus to leave. He made them nervous. Elijah lost track of the big picture. The people of Gerasa don't want to see the big picture. And the big picture is God is at work in our world in ways that we don't always understand, in ways that we don't recognize. God is at work in people we don't like, in people we don't trust, in people who are far, far different than we are, or we think are far, far different than we are. They just don't get it. Maybe that's what it comes down to in both cases. And I'm not sure which is more surprising. For Elijah's a prophet. He's a man of God. He knows God. He loves God. He serves God. He's done that for years. But that's no guarantee. For Elijah, or really for all of us, we can get so wrapped up in our fears. We can be so cowed by our enemies. We can be so upset by people we don't like. We can get so upset at the things that we see going wrong in our lives or going wrong in the world around us that we can give up. And maybe we even ask to die. Now, twice God asked Elijah, "What are you doing here?" And Elijah seems to understand that question more literally. And he tells God why he's come to Horeb and all the horrible things that might happen to him. But God already knows that. And I think God asked Elijah a more existential question. It's almost like, why are you running away? Why don't you trust me? Why have you given up? Why have you forgotten about all the ways that I've helped you, all the ways that I've blessed you? Why have you given in to your fears? I think maybe that's the same question God asks us. What are you doing here? Not just here in the sanctuary on a Sunday morning. I mean, we can give an answer to that. I think God wants to know what we're doing with our lives. I think God asks us this question because God wants us to stop and to think about the big picture. To think about all the ways that God has helped us, all the ways, all the times that God has answered our prayers, all that Jesus has given up for our salvation, all the times that the Holy Spirit has worked in our lives and enabled us to be helpful to people, to say intelligent things, to offer words of comfort and hope. God wants us to move beyond discouragement and death. God wants us to thrive. God wants us to get to work. And so God speaks to Elijah, even as God speaks to us. Not in big demonstrative ways, not in an earthquake, not in a great mountain-shattering wind, not in fire, ways that God has been experienced in the Old Testament. Nor does God speak to us in a personal letter, in a phone call, in an email, in a text message, on a billboard. God doesn't speak in those so obvious ways, but God speaks in the silence. In the silence, God speaks to Elijah. In the silence, God speaks to us. And today, it can be hard to find that silence, to still our hearts, to still our minds. Maybe one reason that when we do the reaching out to God, Marilyn does so often, Rick does occasionally, Ken did today, it can be hard to find that silence to slow down, to pay attention to our breathing, to pay attention to God. But we need to take that silence to reflect on what's happened. The people of Gerasa could have done that. They should have been overjoyed that this man has been healed and now can be once again be part of their community. But they just don't trust him. They don't trust Jesus. And it can be easy for us to fall into that trap too. Instead of their thinking that there's no longer Jew or Greek, slave or free, there's no longer male or female, we get caught up in thinking how different people are, how they're not like us, and how those differences are a threat. We think about how people are different and focus on our divisions rather than realizing that we're all children of God. We're all loved by God. We're all made in God's image. We need to take time to think about those things, to open our eyes and, like the man who's been freed from demons, we can declare how much God has done for us. But until we claim it, until we talk about it, even the people who are closest to us may not know what we think, what we believe, what gives us hope, what gives us peace. It can be easier to just tag along after Jesus, to let him do all the work, to let him do all the talking. But even as God sends Elijah back into the world, even as Jesus sends this healed man back home, so God sends us back to where we've come from. We have work to do and stories to tell. God can use us to touch people's lives, to witness to the truth. We don't have to give in to our fear. But we can share how much God has done for us. It's our story to tell. And it's up to us to tell it. Amen.